Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." I am, he said. Now, this is going to be very significant as we develop where we're headed tonight, not only through the Word of God, but in these meetings. But now I want you to look at this. I am the true. Everybody say true.
True.
Now, recently, I was in a series of meetings in South Texas, and I laid down getting ready to minister. And I was laying across the bed getting ready to minister that evening. And he pointed this out to me, this word true. And he showed me, he said, "Now, son, you've been misquoting this for many years." I said, "What?" Because I'm pretty much a stickler for the words, you know. And he had me look it up. And he said, "Yes, you've been saying, 'I am the vine, my Father's the husbandman.'" He said, you left out what I said. I am what?
The true.
What kind of vine?
True.
Well, now, why would he have to say that if there weren't some false vines?
Yeah.
Now, we're going to identify here in a moment what the true vine that causes life to flow is. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Now, what he's basically telling us is that God owns the vineyard, right? And Jesus is the plant God planted. So the owner of the field plants the seed he wants to harvest. So he's saying, basically, whatever you see in me is truly what God wants.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. Because I am the representation of the true life of the Father. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, not fruit, excuse me, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word. Through the what?
The word.
Now you are clean, or you have been purged. Now he tells us what's going to bring forth the fruit. What's going to bring forth the fruit? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now there's a number of things that we could break down there and go quite a myriad of directions with this. But what I'm trying to communicate to you is if we want the fruit, the supernatural fruit of the Father, the source of that fruit flowing through our lives is the word. The Word is what is going to cut away the things in our life that are dead, unfruitful, barren. This is what I'm trying to communicate to you now. The Word is a two-edged sword. It is alive. Everybody say it is alive.
Alive.
This is very, very important. It's alive. Say the Word is alive.
The Word is alive.
So the source of the life is the Word. I'm going to say this again. The source of the life is the Word.
Yes.
Can you see this?
Yes.
So if we want the fruit of anything from God, the seed that's going to produce that fruit, the seed that has the life in it to produce that supernatural fruit, is the Word.
Right.
Now the Word then is that which does two things. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts away the dead branch. And it manifests more life in the living branch. Can you see this? So at the very same act, now we're not going to go over there to look at it tonight just for time's sake. They can bring it up on the monitor. But Hebrews 4:12, the King James reads this way, "For the word of God is quick," means it's alive. It's alive and sharper than what?
Two-edged sword.
Dividing asunder. Everybody say dividing asunder. So the word separates. The word is able to separate. Now this is going to be significant, depending upon how far we get tonight. It's certainly going to be significant on into the meetings. Hopefully we'll get that far tonight. But the word separates. And here it says it separates between the difference or the source of what is of our soul or what is of the Spirit. And it will go into the very joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word, in fact, let's just look at another verse here. Another verse is John chapter 8, verse 31. He said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth." Now look at this. "The truth shall make." Who's going to make you free? Jesus said, "I am the true vine." The truth shall make you free. Then evidently the truth has the power to both separate us from what is holding us back and impart to us what we need. The truth not only, well, let's look at it one more place. John 17, 17. Sanctify them. The word sanctify means set apart. Set them apart, Lord, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So now we've identified true, truth, and the word, and that they're synonymous. Would you agree? So, and we see that the word is the truth God uses to set us apart. The truth will make us free.
Right.
Now, Jesus said in John 15 that it would, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it for what purpose? That it might bring forth
more
fruit. Now you are clean through what? So what is the implement of the separation? So the Word of God will both separate you from what is dead and unfruitful and impart to you what is alive and fruitful. See, we need to understand that the Word of God is seed, and every seed reproduces after its own kind. In fact, let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll come back to John 15 in just a moment. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what he says here, and we're going to read verse 23. Actually, let's back up to verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." I was not bought with corruptible things. Now, the word corruption means that it is subject to death, that it is mortal, that it will wither, that it will shrivel, that it will decay, that it is not eternal. So he tells us very clearly here, these things that we're about to read are corruptible. And our redemption did not come from something that is temporary or subject to decay or will shrivel or ruin or has death in it.
Right.
And what two things does he identify? Silver and gold. Or, what else? Vain conversation received by, everybody say, tradition won't set me free. The traditions of men will make the Word of God of none effect. Tradition is corruptible. Religious ideology is corruptible. It has no redeeming, eternal value to separate a person from death. See, silver and gold comes from a damned, condemned Babylonian system that's already been judged and is dying. So money can't do it. Tradition, religion, religious ideology can't do it. Right? But what does he say in verse 19? "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained for the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." Woo, glory to God. Everybody say, raised him up from the dead. So there is a power from God that is not corruptible. And the power from God that is not corruptible is not subject to death, but it will raise you up out of death. Oh, glory to God. It will raise you up from the dead, out from the dead, and it will give you glory. So it will separate from you the unfruitful, dead things and impart to you the fruitful, living, glorious things. And the seed of it is what produces it. Now he says, if you have a corruptible seed, you're going to have a corruptible harvest. Hello? Yes. Which means that the law of seed time and harvest works. And every seed produces after its own kind. And so if we're going to get eternal, which I'm talking about abiding and constant, Zoe, which is life, I am's own life, life as God has it and experiences it, then we're going to have to get it from the seed that has that life in it. And that's a seed that'll never die. That's incorruptible seed. Oh, glory to God. He says, we do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Next verse. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, there it is again, the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, praise God, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what is it that he calls the incorruptible seed? If I say the Word of God, which lives. Does the Word of God live?
Yes.
What you hold in your hand is a living document.
Right.
It's a bag of living seed that will produce an incorruptible, death-defying, supernatural, eternal existence.
Amen.
Every seed's going to reproduce after its own kind. Now, I know you have to believe in raising the dead and the power to raise the dead. Because the Bible says you have to believe that to be born again. You see, to be born again, to have our sins forgiven, we have to believe that God raises the dead.
Yes.
Amen. That's what it said right here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides. Mm-hmm. Say, lives,
lives
and abides.
And abides.
Lives
and remains.
See, it not only has the power to produce life, it has the power to keep you in life.
Yes.
The Word of God doesn't just bring to you a hope and a promise. It has the power to not only produce what it promises, but separate you from everything that will keep it from being produced.
Yes.
The very same Word that will bring your miracle will separate you from the things that are keeping your miracle from happening. This is so important to know. Because if we don't know it, we will look for several sources of life.
Yeah.
And we'll never get settled in our heart, once and for all, forever, that there is only one source that'll produce life, the kind of life that'll raise somebody from the dead.
Right.
It's the Word.
Amen.
And it is the same Word that caused you and me to be born again. The seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God which lives. Everybody say it lives.
Yes.
Oh, praise God. Say the Word lives.
Word.
Say the Word is alive.
Word is alive.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Now, go with me, if you would, then back. We're going to head back to the Gospel of John. And on the way, we're going to stop in Romans chapter 10. And I want you to see what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says here in Romans chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, what? Thou
shalt be
saved. I know for a fact that you have faith to raise the dead, because it took that faith to be born again.
That's exactly right.
You use your faith to access the life of God, which raised you up out of death and into life. Now, that's the same process. Now, you did that to get life in your spirit. That's the same process you use to get life in your body. You believe with your heart. You confess with your mouth. You call those things to be not as though they were, and they become. Why? Because the seed of life produces life everywhere it goes. So if God's Word is seed, then it has the power within itself to produce itself. See, we're always seemingly running around as Christians trying to get something to add to the Word to help God bring the Word to pass. As if the Word can't do it on its own. And that's why many Christians never get fully persuaded, because they don't believe it is the source to the extent that they get over into rest. See, the farmer who plants his field with corn, before the corn plant even comes up out of the ground, he's already calculating how he's going to spend the money off that harvest. He's talking about, I got a corn crop. I'm going to have a good crop this year. Why? And it's in the unseen. He didn't even see it yet. But he's worked that process so much, he knows, I'm going to have corn. He's absolutely fully persuaded, I will have corn in the dirt I own, because I put corn seed in that dirt. Well, this body's out of the ground. See, I own this body. Bought and paid for by the blood, and Jesus gave it back to me. Now, if I put healing seed in this body, come on now, I can't get another kind of harvest. Because every seed produces after its own kind. I've said this for years, and many people have heard me say it, but it bears repeating tonight, because once again, I told you, we just sloshing a little water up on our feet tonight. But in an acorn, everything necessary to produce an oak is in that acorn. The roots are in it. The sap is in it. The bark is in it. The limb, the leaves are in it. All the little chloroplasts, you know, all that kind of stuff that your kids go to science class and that you have to go to the Hobby Lobby and get the stuff to make a project. All that stuff's in there. Somebody cut that open, looked it under a microscope, said, whoa, that stuff's in there. It was all in that acorn, every bit. All of the components for the leaf to take sunlight and make itself green was in that acorn. I mean, all the intimate detail of all of the molecular structure of every part of that plant was in that acorn. Yep. See, we need to understand there's a new kidney in 1 Peter 2:24.
Right.
Or a new lung, or a new heart, or a new toe. It's all in there. Just like the roots and the leaves, everything's in the acorn.
Right. Mm-hmm.
My new heart's in 1 Peter 2:24.
Right.
Come on now. It is incorruptible seed.
Yes.
And if I can get this seed and this dirt will produce this book.
Right. Amen.
Woo, glory to God. Amen. Amen. It's awesome.
It is.
It's awesome. Because every seed reproduces after its own kind.
Right.
And so what happens is that when that seed goes in the ground, the seed is designed, it's inside its makeup by God to start putting a demand on the surrounding environment to supply it to grow. Now listen, there's a reason that farmers rotate crops. Because if you plant the same seed year after year after year, the nutrients it takes to grow that crop get depleted out of the ground. Why? Because the seed sucks it out. Some crops put it in, some crops take it out, so you'll rotate crops so that you won't have an inferior crop because the soil gets depleted of what it takes to grow that crop. Why do they do that? They do that because the seed goes in the ground and makes a demand on that ground. It says, ground, you yield to me what I need to grow who I am. You give me what I need to become. And it starts sucking water, and it starts sucking nitrogen, it starts pulling life out of that ground. To grow itself. Glory to God. See, this is what faith is. Faith is the fruit of hearing the word. The word is seed. Mm-mm-mm-mm. It goes into your heart, which is the soil, and faith becomes the result because it places a demand on your spirit to supply faith so it can grow. That's why you cannot hear the word and just stay at the same faith level. The word is so living and powerful, it forces you to a decision. You either believe it or you don't, but you can't stay neutral. And you either decide, I'm going to hang on to this corruptible seed, which is vain tradition and stuff I trust in that I can see, or I'm going to let the Word separate me from this vain tradition and get down in me because it's the truth. And it will produce something that will live and remain. So it's well worth keeping this seed in the ground. Amen?
Amen?
Because it is the source. The source of what? Source of all of life. Now, this is the way the process started when any one of us got born again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 later, we read 9 and 10, you drop down to verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it tells us how they're going to believe unless they hear. How they're going to hear unless they preach. How they're going to preach unless they're sent. So consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's no way you can believe something you don't know, and you can't know it unless you hear it preached. The Word of God being heard is the source that starts the process. Why? Because the Word is the seed. That's why God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's why you should on purpose, as much as you can, be in these meetings. Because on Saturday, you'll be in a different place than you are tonight. It's all a part of the decision to walk in resurrection life. And realizing I have access to a source here that's going to separate me from death and impart life into me. And I'm making the choice to choose life that I and my seed may live. Amen. See, a lot of people choose churches for all the wrong reasons. It's close to the house. They have a good parking place. Services are a certain amount of time. Or the song service is a certain kind of music. Or they have a good program for the kids. And almost everybody chooses churches for the leaves and what they see on the tree. And not the life that produced it all.
That's exactly right.
You see. Good preaching right there. Come on now. There isn't but one way to choose a church. They either preach the word of life or they don't.
That's right.
They either preach the word of faith or they don't. They either are full of corruptible, vain tradition or the truth that sets your life on a different path. That's the dividing line. That's the separation point. That's the choice you've got. And believe it or not, it is a matter of life and death where you go to church. Or can be. Woo, glory to God. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Say this out loud. I choose life. Praise God. I choose life. Hallelujah. If you're going to choose life, you're going to have to choose the Word. Because that's your source of life. Amen. Now, let's work our way backward to John 15. And most of us are aware that when we heard the Word, for the first time, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. As we believe that God was present in Christ Jesus and heard His word about the matter, then chose to believe that word and act on that word, what happened to us? We went from death to life. Now, what's amazing about that process is it's the same exact process we get in anything else that belongs in the kingdom. For by grace are you saved through faith. All of the blessings of God, all the promises of God, that's His grace. It's unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us because He loves us. Recently, the Lord said to me, and I haven't heard anybody preach on this scripture, and I don't know how long, but He said to me, son, John 3:16 is the master key to the miraculous. I was just praying, and He spoke this to me. He said, son, John 3:16 is the master key to the miraculous. Now, He said that to me because recently we had a strong prophetic utterance, and God's begun to give us great promises about what He's about to do. Not, you know, we've had miracles in our ministry for decades and are headed toward the next level, and thank God for it. But He doesn't want it just in our life. He wants it in the body. He wants the body walking in the things of God. And so He told me, prepare the people for the miraculous. And so as I was talking to Him about this, He said, son, John 3:16 is the master key to the miraculous. For God so loved the world. Follow me now. You learned this when you were a kid, if you were in church any length of time. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have abiding, constant Zoe, I am's own life forever. Now, this is powerful because what He tells us is every gift of God is a gift of love manifested by grace. He gave it to us because He loves us, not because we deserved it. That's grace. Every gift of God, every gift of God is a gift of love manifested by grace received through faith. And that's the process whereby any and everything we'll ever receive from God comes into our life. By grace, are you saved through faith? And it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it was given because He loved us. It is given by grace because we didn't deserve it. But it'll still not manifest, even though He wills it and wants it and has given it, till we believe it. So every love gift belongs to everybody, because the grace of God is no respecter of persons. But the only way to get the grace operative in our life, you want me to do that? I'll do that. Look at this. Go with me. I'm going to take a little bit of a side journey. Can you go with me?
Yes, sir.
I can see y'all are pulling a little, so I'm going to go just a tad deeper. Let's go. All right, go with me to 1 Peter, and I want you to look at what it says here in 1 Peter. I want to read a phrase to you that I think will be a blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice what it says. Likewise, you husbands, verse 7, 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, if you're married, your wife, according to knowledge. Everybody say knowledge.
Knowledge.
Notice what he says here. According to knowledge, giving honor. Everybody say honor.
Honor.
So obviously, honor has to be in the equation for this to manifest. Honor. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being what?
Heirs
together of what, though?
The grace of Zoe.
The grace of Zoe. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, here's my point. There is a life force, the very life force which is the glory of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that is available to everyone because He loves us, yes, and not because we deserved it. That's grace. The grace of life. Mega grace. Grace beyond what we could ask or even begin to fathom or imagine. But this goofy idea that there's a grace camp and a faith camp is ignorance gone to seed. There never was anybody I ever knew that walked by faith didn't believe in grace. Heirs together to the grace of life. Zoe, in Zoe is the grace. But you can see clearly, you're going to be hindered to not get access to it if you don't live life a certain way. If you don't honor relationships, if you don't walk in the love of God, if you don't live by faith, it's not just going to fall on you like you're walking in a dream. Wham, what was that? Oh, that's all my blessings. I'm going to give it to you anyway, no matter how you act. No, no, He's already done that. He's already done that. God so loved the world. I said, God so loved the world. It is impossible to separate grace and faith and get anything from the kingdom.
Amen.
Impossible. Yeah. Can't even be born again unless both of them are working together.
That's right.
By grace are you saved through faith.
Right.
Can't even be born again without using your faith. Yeah. And that's the biggest, greatest miracle and biggest act of grace there ever was.
Right.
I deserved to go to hell. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. That's grace. Only way I get there is by faith, though. Amen? Now, how come? Why? Because if it's grace only, it keeps it all over on God's end. That's ultimate reconciliation. The reason He wants you to believe Him is because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And our choice to believe it is the manifestation of our free will and the activation of our own dominion. He demands faith, you see, so that what He offers only comes to the folks that choose it. Can you see that?
Yes.
So we have access by faith into this grace.
Right.
Wherein we stand, Romans 5, 2.
Right.
You can't even get into grace without faith. Faith's the access. Faith is the door. It's the portal. And Zoe, that's what grace is. Every manifestation of grace is a manifestation of Zoe. I am's own life that's given to us because He loves us.
Right.
Oh, glory to God. So every gift of God, everyone, every single gift of God is a gift of love manifested by grace, received through faith. And that process is the process every human has to work to get access to the life that's in the grace. Now, faith is the life connector. We see that because that's how eternal life came into our spirit. We had to believe with our heart God raised Him from the dead. So faith grants us access to life, which is why the Bible says the just shall... Shall what?
Live.
He shall what by faith?
Live.
Don't miss that. The just shall live. How? Why? Because faith is the life connector. Fear is the death connector. Faith is the life connector. That's why you had to use faith to get eternal life in your spirit. And the same way faith works to get eternal life into your spirit is the same way faith works to get supernatural life into your body. It'll make an organ alive just like it made your spirit man alive.
Amen.
It'll make your mind to think right.
Amen.
It'll make your eyeballs to see.
Right.
It'll cause your ears to hear. It'll cause your heart to pump blood. because it's life. A blood-pumping heart is in that seed, just like the roots are in an acorn. A kidney that filters impurities out of the body, it's in that seed. A lung that's not stiff and assimilates oxygen and pumps it into my bloodstream, that's in that seed. It's all in that seed. Now, I don't know anybody can explain any better than this man I'm standing in front of right here. If anybody has studied it like he has, I know there's other folks that are in the medical profession and you have medical training and medical doctors, but, you know, his whole life is spent dealing with the fruit that comes from all of the body parts that are in one little seed. Every human sitting here, you came from a seed. Now, what do you call those cells that can become anything? You knew I was going to ask, didn't you? You knew I was going to ask. I almost said it, but I thought, I'm going to butcher that so bad, he's going to laugh at me. Totipotential. Totipotential. And totipotential cells?
Totipotential. Totipotential cells.
Spell toti.
Totally potential.
Totally. Oh, totally.
Totipotential.
Toti. T-O-D-I?
T-O-T-I.
T-O-T-I.
Potential.
Like totally, but it's shortened. T-O-T-I.
Totally potential.
Potential. Like totally, totipotential.
Right.
And they're cells.
That's correct.
And the point is, these cells, as you study these cells in this seed, the reason they're called totipotential or totally potential is because they have the potential to become anything. Mm. There are cells that don't just become an eye or an ear or a toe. Am I right about that? They can become a tooth.
That's right.
They can become an eyelash. They can become a fingernail or a heart or both. Say both? Same time.
A bone.
Now, here's my point. There ain't a seed in here that's not totally potential. If you know how to suck life out of this thing, you can get healed on the baguettes. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling you the truth. You could just be reading along one day and read baguette and realize, hey, 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 God brought something to life. Hey, God's going to bring me to life. You can read the word baguette and it'd heal you. There's that much life in here. You want to get this in you because it is your totally potential future. I like that word. Got right here in my quiver now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The just shall live. Say live.
Live.
Shall live by his own faith. Glory to God. So faith grants us access to life. Now, let's go back to John 15. And once again, let's start reading in verse 1. And I'm going to read down a short ways and pick up with something here. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, remember what we read in 1 Peter 1:23? The word of God which liveth, and what else does it do?
Abideth.
Now we're going to see a connect point. How are we going to abide in him? Well, he's going to tell us right here. Mm-hmm. If you're remaining in my word, you're remaining in me. Because mm-hmm. my word is the force which lives and abides. Amen?
Yeah.
So he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what?
Much
fruit. Who's bringing forth the fruit? He just told you. A lot of sort of right answers. I mean, really, they all have an element of truth to them. The word, the abiding, the one that abides. All. But he said, the same does it. The same. What do you mean, Brother Tracy, the same? I mean, Jesus Christ, the same. That's one of his names. He's the one bringing forth the fruit yesterday, today, and forever. You're not bringing the fruit forth. You're the channel. The one that brings it forth is the source. You're just the one that gets hung on. Fruit gets hung on the branch. But you don't produce it. He produces it. Can you see that? It flows through you. It gets seen in you. It gets hung on you. But you're not the source. Which is exactly why he said, without me. Now you know he's talking about the same being him. Without me, you can do how many things?
Nothing.
You know, nothing is two words, no thing. There is no thing, no thing. Now, the Lord was emphatic with me to deal with this tonight, to lay the foundation for where we're going. Because we're going to talk about some things this weekend that are beyond what you can ask or imagine. And I wanted to lay the foundation for everybody to totally cut the head off of the religious mindset. That we're making more of ourselves than we should, and I don't know if man really has that much authority, and who can say they have authority over death and all that, when I want you to understand that I'm going to prove to you from the Word, life is from God, death is one of God's enemies. Yes. He has already defeated death and delegated the authority to access life to us, and He has the keys. Glory to God. And His name's above every name. And that just because we say by faith, with full assurance, we have authority and faith to raise the dead, amen. I want it very clear, amen. We are clear. Yes. This isn't us doing it.
Right.
I want it clear to everybody before we go any further, because when I start talking to you like a man on fire, possessed of the Holy Ghost, that you can jerk somebody out of a coffin and slam them up against the wall and say, walk in Jesus' name. Then we're not talking about us doing it. That's very, very important to me. Otherwise, people at some point, when I start talking about these things beyond what you can conceive, too wonderful for your religious mindset, you'll check out on me. Well, he's gone too far now. He's out there in left field. Why in there? Who could ever be expected to listen to such preaching? I'm going to talk to you about the fact that you possess authority over death itself. That Jesus has destroyed the power of death and him that had the power of it, that is the devil. And delivered us who through all our lifetime were subject to bondage through fear of death. I'm on a mission to destroy fear of death in every area in your life. To obliterate bondage. So that from your life gets cut out the unfruitful branches and the dead, unproductive areas. And the same word that cuts it off imparts life that only He can give, and you couldn't and I couldn't muster up in 100 years or in 1,000 years, but we got it by grace. Life that comes by grace belongs to us, is in us, operative now, even though we didn't deserve it. He gave it. He produced it. He still produces it. He hadn't changed. And He loves us so much, He let us get access to it and handle it and impart it. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I'm going to make this statement, but I'm going to make it bold and strong and loud and clear, and I want you to hear it. Without Him, I can do nothing. But I'm going to make another statement just as bold and just as loud and just as strong. I'm not without Him. Yeah. Woo, glory to God. He hadn't left me. He's not forsaken me. I'm not by myself. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm not delusional. I know Tracy can't do anything. That's why God crucified him. And there's a guy living in here now. Woo! He's a different fella than the one that died. I was born again, in case you didn't know. And this life that's in me now is the life of the faith of the Son of God that I live because He loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Can you bear one more scripture? Go with me to John chapter 5. Now, we know that in this passage of scripture, there were 5 porches full of sick people, and there's a man that had been laying there for 38 years. An angel would come down at a certain point in the season and stir the water, and whoever was into the water became whole of whatever disease he had. And Jesus walked up, and you know the story. He heals the man supernaturally. The man's carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees see it. Remember, we're not redeemed by the vain tradition or vain conversation received, empty conversation received by the tradition of our fathers. I'm telling you what, there are 4 levels of anointing. I'm going to say this right now because I'm instructed to. I didn't know. I just thought this was for me. He typically on these weekend of encounters, when I'm in prayer, lays out the weekend for me. He says, now start here, and here's where I want you to end up. And he did this time, and he told me to talk to you about the four anointings that have come to pass in our life and ministry over our years of service with him. When I was 17 years of age, he visited me. He revealed to me Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he revealed that to me, I was not aware of it at that time. I was almost 17 years of age. I was asking God what he wanted me to do with my life full time. I had a heart to serve him, but I knew somehow deep inside you had to be called to do it. You couldn't just decide, I'm going to be a preacher. And so when I talked to him about it and he revealed that to me, he revealed several other verses to me. One of them in the Minor Prophets where he said, behold, you despisers wonder and perish, for I do a work in your day, a work you could in no wise believe it, even if it were described to you or shown to you in detail. He was telling me that what all I'm going to do in the future, in your life and ministry around the world, he said, you can't see and understand it now, and you couldn't conceive it. He said to me at that moment, though, that if I would be faithful, because he said there never was a day of miracles, there's always been a God of miracles.
Come on, that's good.
He said, I still talk to people today, and I'm talking to you. And he told me that he healed people today, and he said, I'll heal them through you, and he's been faithful to do that. And he said to me, if you'll be faithful with what I tell you to do, from time to time I'll visit you and put you in another phase of your assignment. But he didn't say that just verbally like I'm telling you. I'm telling you like it's verbal. But I heard it in here. I knew it in here. You understand what I'm saying? But it was just real to me, like I was having a conversation. But I knew it in here. And he took me through the Word that night. Now, when he set me on that track, I knew then that according to Mark chapter 16, believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. First meeting I ever preached. I preached Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I called the sick forward. At that time, I was ministering on staff at a United Methodist church. Pastor gave me the Sunday night service, and I said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I made the statement. And the pastor's here, and I'm serving in full submission under his authority. If I'm out of bounds or if what I'm telling you is not so, I'm inviting him now to just step up and stop me. I said, but I'm going to do what I believe I've heard the Spirit of the Lord has instructed me to do. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he can do tonight in this Methodist church what he did when he walked the shores of Galilee. And so I invited the people. I said, if there's anybody sick here and you'd like prayer tonight, I want you to come forward. Amen. Some of you have heard that story. There was a lady there that was deaf and a man that walked up there with a cane. And both of them instantly got healed. Glory to God. And there was no special working of miracles. There was no special gifts of healings or anointing for the gifts of healings in operation. We did that based upon Hebrews 13:8 and Mark 16. And said, believers will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. What I want you to understand is I'm teaching you tonight along these lines to get faith stirring toward this. Because your faith, I'm going to continue to feed your faith throughout the weekend. But I want your faith stirring toward this. Because what the Lord said to me, I'm about to read to you here in just a moment. But the Lord said to me in these meetings for me to tell you that there's four phases that we've walked through in our life in ministry. And we initially started out ministering and laying hands on the sick and believing God by faith. That's the first level. You do what you do by faith. Well, you never depart from faith because faith will always be a part of everything else you do because faith activates the anointing. But it wasn't as if there was a special gifting or a special anointing to heal the sick. And then some years went by as we were faithful and the Lord Jesus visited me. There was a transference of anointing and we stepped from faith into the gifts of healings. I carried that and walked in that for 4 years until the month of February 1993 when I was going into a meeting to minister to the sick because they'd heard of the miracles that were happening in our ministry. And I heard a voice behind me as I walked through the door said, he said, you started out doing what I told you to do and praying for the sick by faith. He said, you've seen many things. He said, and you've been in the healing ministry now for some time and you've been faithful. He said, from tonight, you step into the miracle ministry. He said, from this night, when you give a word of knowledge, my angels are going to go out in the crowd like fire and begin to heal the people in their seat. And that night, we had some of the most astounding miracles. And that spring, we saw some of the most phenomenal things. We had people reporting seeing angels in the meeting while I was in the healing line, and they'd reach over my shoulder and lay hands on the people while I was laying hands on the people. And blind eyes where brain tumors had been, taken out. You know, eyes would come back and all these kinds of things. But in 1997, the Lord visited me. For about an hour, he talked to me about preaching a message called No More Curse. And he said to me, he said, you started out by faith. He said, you were in the healing ministry. He said, now, son, you're in the miracle ministry, but from this day forward, he said, what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to begin to manifest myself through you in miracles of wholeness. Oh, glory to God. Now, so faith, healings, miracles, wholeness. And he wants me to talk to you about all four of those levels because he reminded me recently. He said, now, you've never fully done with this fourth anointing what I told you to do. And it's time for complete restoration to come to the body of Christ, including the raising of the dead. Wholeness is on the way. Every whit whole. Amen. Creative miracles, the likes of which we haven't seen since the book of Acts.
That's true.
Amen.
And it is at hand. Whew. Glory to God. Now, tonight, just to let you know, the reason I stopped and told you that is because just a few moments ago, the anointing that is here for these meetings came in the room and started to manifest in my body. And what I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to wait till Saturday night or Sunday morning or sometime to get your miracle. We can get by faith tonight what you can get later in the meeting by the working of miracles. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you to start using your faith because tonight, and we're going to build a little bit when we get into it tomorrow night, but more and more now as the meeting progresses, there's going to be less teaching and more manifestation. We're going to act on it. Do you hear me? So we're just laying a foundation tonight, and it's very, very important because your faith is already at a different level than it was when you walked through the door.
Sure.
Would you agree?
Yes.
All right. So I want to leave you with this verse here tonight, and I want you to look at this with me. It says that the Pharisees found this guy that was healed by Jesus, who had been there for 38 years. Verse 12, and they asked him, what man is that which said to you, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed didn't even know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, if you'll listen to what is taught and apply the words to your heart and understand that there is no respect of persons with your God whom you serve, whom you call the creator of the universe, I will be to you what you believe that I am. And you shall see that the life, the very life of I am will come into you. And you can learn the process of not just accessing the miraculous power of my resurrection glory in a meeting, but you can begin to live in newness of life. For I have raised you from death to life, and my life has been abiding in you all along. Learn and be taught, saith the Lord, and you'll come out of these meetings with a new grasp on the Zoe life of God. Wow. Okay. Praise the Lord. He that was healed didn't even know who it was. Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Go and sin no more, or sin no more, lest the worst thing come on thee. And he goes on to say this, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Now look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Now do you see their mindset?
Yeah.
Their mindset is that if you can do the works of the Father, you're equal with him. That's their mindset. Well, he was equal. Now, we'll probably not get to this in this teaching, so let me just throw it in right here. Read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and you'll find in that verse of Scripture that the name of Jesus is what makes us equal. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought. He not only tells you to think like Jesus, but tells you what Jesus thought. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, right? Took upon him the form of a servant, and goes on to say, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. A name that's above every name, that at the name, That at the name, that indicates the name has to be used.
Right.
At the name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Of things or beings in heaven, things or beings in earth, of things or beings under the earth, and every tongue must swear that He is Lord to the glory, say, to the glory of God the Father. That verse tells us the ability to use the name makes us equal with Him. And it also tells us at that name that it doesn't give God glory until every knee bows and every tongue swears. So sickness doesn't give God glory, but the healing does. When the sickness bows, God gets the glory. When the demon leaves, God gets the glory. And the name of Jesus is how these works get done. That name, through faith in that name, has made this man strong. Amen? Now let me finish up here. He says this, making him equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now, this is the verse I wanted to connect. Without me, He said, you can do nothing. Right? But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said He puts Himself where we are. The Son can do nothing of Himself. But what He sees the Father do, for whatsoever things He does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows Him all things Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead. Oh, come on now. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son makes alive whom He wills. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth My word, we're into the nitty-gritty. I'm finishing with this, but don't you dare miss what I'm about to show you. I've been preaching toward it all night. Look at what He says here. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word, underline that phrase. Have we been hearing the word?
Yes.
And believeth on Him that sent Me. Say, hear and believe.
Hear and believe.
Say it again, hear and believe. Has everlasting life. Say, hear, believe, have. Hear, believe, have. Now say this, hear, believe, have life. What is the source of life here? Hearing the words. Now let's read on down. And Jesus has just said, the Father, He raises the dead, He's going to show me how to raise the dead. Now, how is this power to raise the dead going to come? Hear, believe, have. That's how it's going to come. Now, let's read on down. For verily I say unto you, the hour is coming. We're going to read four verses here. The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Glory to God. Read on down. For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute that life also, because He is the Son of Man. Look at this. He calls Himself a man that has authority to execute life. I'm a man that God has given authority to execute life. Now, if you don't pay close attention, you're going to miss something here. He's given Him authority to execute life, also because He is the Son of Man. Verse 28, and marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Back up to verse 25. The hour is coming and what?
Now is.
Everybody say, now is.
Now is.
But now look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all they that are, where?
In the grave.
In the graves shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth. In verse 25, He's talking about dead people. But in verse 28, He's talking about people that are in the ground. I can prove it to you. Not all dead people are in the ground. Huh? He just said a person that's dead right now can hear and believe, and that dead person right now can have life.
Amen.
And the same life that will heal people that are as good as dead, it's the same life that'll cause them to come out of the ground. You see that? So, in this meeting, It really doesn't matter the condition. I think about Jairus' daughter. At Jairus' daughter, when they came, he said, "My daughter is lying at the point of death." In Luke's gospel, it says, "She lay a dying. Come touch her and she'll live," meaning she'll be healed. Would you agree? Follow me now. So Jairus' faith is, my daughter's as good as dead, but she's not dead yet. There's a sickness that's as good as dead. She's dead. She's alive still, but she's dead. Sickness is as good as dead. But if you'll lay your hand on her, the power in you will heal her body, and she'll live and not die. It'll reverse the course. While Jesus is on the way, a lady interrupts him, and the people come from his house, and they say, "Don't trouble him anymore. She's already dead." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Why? Because the same power that heals you is the same power that raises you from the dead. Do you see what I'm saying to you? Faith, the same faith that he had, lay my hand on her while she's sick, she'll live, she'll be healed, is no different than the faith he had to have when he walked in the door and she's laying there cold, not breathing. What we're going to see, and while I'm saying this, turn to 1 Timothy 5:6 and I'm done. What we're going to see is that Webster's dictionary defines death as the end of life. And that is not accurate. It is not scriptural. Death in the scripture doesn't mean you cease to exist. Right. Your life does not end at death. Death in the scripture means separation. The body without the spirit is dead, right? So separation. So if you were to raise the dead, in essence, what are you doing? You're calling the spirit back to the body. Right. Then the body will stand up. But the person was never dead. Right. So when you raise the dead, you're not putting life back in the person. Life's coming back in their body. Yeah. Are you hearing me? Because you were just as alive while they said you were brain dead and on machines and it was breathing for you. You were just as alive up there talking to Jesus. Yeah. He's got a story. He saw the Lord. The Lord showed him some things. Came back to tell the story. I like it. So he was raised up. What was raised up? His body came out of that hospital. His body came off of those tubes. Why? Because his spirit that left his body for a while, which is why he was dead and we had to breathe for him, came back into his body. Yep. Now, what we're going to see is that the very same two-edged sword. See, there's a spirit life that gives life to everybody. So when there's a cancerous tumor in somebody's body, there's a spiritual life source behind that thing, feeding that thing, causing that tumor to have a body. The way you kill that tumor is separate the spirit of life, separate its life source. Did you hear what I said? Now, we're going to see this tomorrow, and it's going to help you so much. There is a satanic life source behind disease. That's why you have some things that are just chemically imbalanced and so forth. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations and so forth. We're going to explain how that all happens and why that happens. And you can treat some things physically. Other things, you got to cut them out. Or you got to try to kill them. And very often when you're trying to kill it with radiation and all kind of stuff, you're killing healthy cells with it. Because the only way to kill it is kill the rest of the body too. Because it has a spiritual force behind it. But the day you find that spirit of infirmity and cut its head off, the day you separate the life source that's feeding that disease from the body of the disease, the body of the disease dies because the thing that's feeding its life is gone. Which is why the word's a two-edged sword. Follow me here. It has the ability. There is a vine that is not native to this area. It came from Japan somewhere. And because it's not native to this area, it has no natural enemies and nothing to curtail its growth. So you can go up here, and for years now, somehow it got introduced up around the Fulton area. And there's a whole stretch of road that were big old bull pine trees. And this vine started growing, and it grew, and there are acres and acres and acres and acres and acres of ground where the vine has just grown over everything and just choked it out, just killed it. Big old huge pine trees covered with this vine, and it just died. Killed the tree because the vine covered it. Because it wasn't native to this area. Something was planted in it that overcame it. That separated that tree from access to what it needed to live. That's what happens when the power of God comes on your body. It does two things at once. It has the ability to produce its own life, while at the same time it's choking out the life of the disease. It cuts off the unfruitful branch while producing resurrection power all at the same time. Yes. All of that power is in the same totipotential seed. It has the potential to produce itself and overcome everything else till it gets produced. Whew. Look at this. Talking about a woman that's not living for God. Look at what it says. She that lives in pleasure is what?
Dead.
She's dead while she's living. That means not every dead person's in the ground. And if you can get the word of life into a dead situation, it'll kill the dead thing and bring the power of God to change it. That's what these meetings are about. Learning how to overcome death with life. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And here's what I want to point out to you that's going to happen in these meetings. There are people as good as dead, but still living, that are going to live because of these meetings. And it wouldn't surprise me if somebody that was dead, we're going to hear stories of people that are good as in the ground, and they're back. Why? Because the Word of God will do both. So it really doesn't matter if you're dead or if you're as good as dead. Anything that's of death is going to have to go. And everything that God wants that is life and life more abundant is going to come.
Hallelujah.
And you and I, we're going to live the good life.
Yes, yes.
You realize when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he stood up. I was thinking about this walking in resurrection power meeting a little bit ago, and actually during worship I was thinking about it, where it says in Psalm 106, the dead praise not the Lord. And I was wondering about our praise service there for a little while. Y'all get that in a minute. As soon as you shake off the numb, blessed assurance you got going on. Glory to God. I don't want to be dead while I'm living. No. I want to hear, I want to believe, and I want to have. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want to encourage you to quit judging anything that God does by the sight of your eyes. And start walking by faith. Because I'm just going to tell you, this isn't my ministry. I am not here by myself. And I can't imagine Jesus telling me to teach something that wouldn't produce a supernatural fruit. But even Jesus couldn't make it happen in his hometown. So I'm asking you to value what you've heard tonight.
Amen.
And to believe that hearing, believing the Word is the source of having resurrection power. And that the seed of the Word has the same potential to do in you what it's ever done in anybody that's ever lived. Because God is no respecter of person. He's the vine. And we are the branches. Father, thank you tonight for what you've done. We minister under the anointing by the power of God to the people. We bless them with the Word and by the Word. I've done my best, Heavenly Father, to do exactly what you said do, and that and only that. And I thank you, sir, that the Word of the living God will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. And it will prosper where it is sent. We thank you for it. We bless you tonight. And honor you, sir. For the glory. Thank you, Lord.